very nondescript medrash, but if you think about it a little bit, then has some very interesting connotations for the way in which we study Torah, and especially, but not exclusively, but especially for the guys that are leaving yeshiva now. Everyone's going to leave at some point. How you transition from the learning in yeshiva to learning outside of yeshiva. So there's a lot of counting in Parshas Bamidbar, and in fact, it's not just counting that characterizes Parshas Bamidbar, it's counting that characterizes the entire Sefer Bamidbar. As you know, Chazal had nicknames for each and every one of the Sfarim. Anyone know the nickname Chazal applied to, let's say, Bereishis? What's the nickname Chazal applied to Bereishis? Anyone know? What? No, it's actually a Kabbalah. What does Chazal call Sefer Bereishis? Interestingly enough, because you think something so cosmological and so scientific, Chazal called Sefer Bereishis Sefer HaYasharim, the Book of the Yashars. Because with all the theology that unfolds in Sefer Bereishis, you just have examples of people that were incredible Yashars. Abraham was always flexible with the King of Stone. He wasn't demanding. He was always acting with Nim Mishur as Hadin. Yitzchak was willing to sign treaties and not to be belligerent all the time. Yaakov was willing to pacify Esav, even though he had the right position on his side. He could have very easily just steamrolled Esav. And Sefer Bereishis becomes a blueprint for acting not as you have to act, but as you ought to act. Or as we call it, listen in Mishra Sadin. And these were people who discovered HaKadosh Baruch Hu independently, but not primarily philosophically. The Rambam describes Avraham in a philosophical vein, and we have a sense of Avraham as this great theologian who discovered God either intuitively at the age of 3 or according to some accounts at the age of 48 in a more sophisticated manner. But that filling doesn't make the text, and the text is empty of any theological content. The famous story of Avram smashing the idols is absent from the text of Bereishis. And certainly Yitzchak and Yaakov, those aren't the elements of their character which are pronounced. Yet the aspects that are pronounced is their sense of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's moral pulse, and the sense that this is not just a world of science, but a world of life, Mechak El Chayim Mechased, and they crave to understand the force, the energy of that morality, and they crave to become like, not just to understand it at a distance, but to become like the God they sense. So the Book of Bereishis, with all, and that would be the natural selection, say for Yetzirah, as I refer to it, if you want to see a very, very nice description of this, take a look at the Netziv's introduction to Sefer Bereishis. A concise, beautiful description of the role of Yashrus in Avodas Hashem. Really important readout. So everyone has to really take a look at that at some point. What does Chazal call Sefer Shmos? And one of the nicknames of Shmos is an easy one. Sefer Shmos? No one knows? Sefer HaGeula, close. Okay, Yetzirah Adam, which is described the emancipation. But it's only that important that Jews are liberated. It's a question of what you're liberated for. And you're liberated to be, or live in a world of absolute liberty. But most people are probably more enslaved than they ever were because of endless and unbounded liberty. And the book of Shemos is known as Sefer Tekashif Lishmo, Sefer HaGeula. And what's interesting about that is that Sefer HaGeula ends where geographically? Where does the book of redemption end? In Chutz Lachetz, in the desert. Because the true redemption of man is the encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word, which the Mishkan enables. So Eretz Yisrael are the coordinates that are primarily facilitating this encounter. That's where the true historical national encounter between God and man can occur. But it's very important, especially for guys living in Eretz Yisrael, that Geula is not uniquely an Israeli experience. It's not uniquely based in Eretz Yisrael. The first experience of Geula occurs in Chutz Lachetz, in the Mishkan, with the Kvod Hashem descends. Now, of course, the Gemara says that until Israel was chosen, until the Jewish people entered the land of Israel, all the lands were candidates for Geula. Once Eretz Yisrael was chosen, some of the other lands became disqualified. But fundamentally, Geula is not grounded to a certain set of coordinates. Fundamentally, Geula is just that, the encounter between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and man, which the Mishkan facilitates. Vayikra, another easy one, what's that a reference to? Torat Kohanim. And again, Torat Kohanim starts genealogically, Kohanim, Mikdash, Korbanot, Tzavis Aharon, Halachos of Kohanim, but it slowly radiates to the Machaneh. It slowly radiates to Kedoshim Tiyu. It slowly radiates to Parshas Bahar, what type of society we're going to construct. Parshas Bichokosai, a national historical covenant. And one of the differences between Judaism and other religions is that we blur the boundaries to a degree between priests and laymen. So there are certain halachos that are reserved for priests, marriage halachos, tumah halachos, truma halachos, but by and large, we are meant to see ourselves as a mamleches kohanim. The relationship between non-Kohanic Jew and Jew is a gloss for the relationship between Jew and Gentile. And we're seen as a nation of priests that are called to higher ground, that have more responsibility, more duty, more mitzvos, with a greater command in life. With the responsibility comes certain privileges, because privilege and responsibility walk hand in hand, but our mission is to draw and to drag an entire universe with us. And it's a real, I've talked about this very often, it's a really important message that today a lot of people your age get hung up on. What does it mean to be a chosen people, a selected people, God's people? It's racist, it's bigoted, it's sitting next to this Asian in class. Right, that she'll say, nice girl, she has her values, sitting next to the Christian on my right, the Muslim, everyone. And I told you last week, democracy has created a blurring effect. If everyone has an equal vote, then proposal everyone should have an equal voice. And that's not true, because there are certain absolute values. Just because of an equal vote doesn't mean the terrorist should have his values validated or ratified. But the solution to that, it's not a solution, but it's an aid, is that our call is to be a mission people. Chosen means to be mission. HaKadosh Baruch Hu experimented. A thousand generations passed. And this experiment of unmediated direct encounter between man and HaKadosh Baruch Hu failed. And it failed miserably, morally, the Dor HaMabul. It failed theologically, Avraham Chachamim Mazalos. It failed existentially, Migdal Babel. People were unable to be dependent upon a higher being in heaven. They took too much confidence in their own technology. So on all levels, this unmediated religious encounter between man at large and humanity, man with a capital M, and God failed, and God had to reset the world, whatever that means in divine terms. God had to change in midstream and select. Now, obviously, this is all foreseen. This is all predicted. Be gracious, Baralakim. You should always be Sorshanik or righteous. But ultimately, we are called to higher ground to bring an entire people with us. And to be a chosen person doesn't mean you're a bigot. It doesn't mean you're a racist. It means you have a role, and they have a role. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose you. We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving us our role. We don't for a moment disparage other people's role, but we play our particular unique parochial national role in our calling. So Torah Tzvonim is not limited to Mishkan and Korbanos. Torah Tzvonim is a creed or a doctrine for Kohanim. And the Kohanim represents that calling to the Jew, and then the Jew is meant to draw on that calling and apply. Now what's the nickname Chazal appended to Sefer Bamidbar? It's probably the least known. Chumash HaPekudim or Sefer HaPekudim. Very good. Because there are two censuses. One census in Bereshis, and one census in which parish, anyone know? Pinchas. Pinchas is the second census. Now you may feel that counting is merely pragmatic. You know how many people, how many soldiers, how many laborers, how many porters. But a census in the Torah is never purely practical, and especially in the book of census, the book of Bamidbar. Because there's a fundamental difference between the first census and the second census, and I'm not going to go into the details right now, that is expressed even in the way the census was conducted, how they were counted and who counted and the numeration, even in the practical terms, because symbolism in Yiddishkeit is never just general, but it permeates its way down to the practical details. Even in the details of how the census was conducted. And the two census, or what's the plural of census? The two counting, the two programs of census that were conducted sadly reflected the decline of the Jewish people, because in Sefer Bamidbar, as the outset, the Jewish people are marching along that triumphant supernatural journey. The Jewish people are 11 days away from Eretz Yisrael. I don't have to remind you that none of this was meant to happen. We're not meant to live in Johannesburg. I know we're not meant to live in Cape Town. We're not meant to live in anywhere, in Los Angeles, in New York City. We're meant to walk right into this land. We're meant to leave Mitzrayim, Tesvav, Nisan, receive the Torah 50 days later, marching up those rungs spiritually and nationally. After receiving the Torah, we are 11 days from Eretz Yisrael. It's an 11-day walk. We're meant to march into the land 11 days after Shavuos is June 15th in Gregorian terms, okay, the end, then the beginning of the summer. We launch those supernatural wars, which take a few days, a few weeks maybe, and more or less by Rosh Hashanah time, we're meant to build a mikdash and inaugurate the kingdom of God, the end of days, the messianic era, the utopia. All of this is a detour, guys. And sometimes it takes that perspective to maintain your balance, because we're people who engage in that detour. We're some people walk away from that detour. Some people bemoan that detour. Some people live tikkun chatzos throughout the entire day, even when it's not chatzos. This is all one big lament, and it's so sometimes the greatest fall is that you fall so far you forget that you're falling. The Rambam thought you shouldn't have music at all. You shouldn't listen to music at all based on that Gemara in Bava Basra. And there were certain positions in Bava Basra that claimed not only should you not listen to music, you have to look for Mesa Mitzvahs, but you shouldn't eat meat and you shouldn't drink wine. Try to extrapolate that to our scenario, to our world of iPods and of MP3s and of delicious restaurants. It's totally, totally distant. It's completely dichotomous. So I'm not saying we should walk away from that world. That's the world we're born into. That's the world we've come to make terms with and make peace with. But every once in a while, you have to step out of your reality and just do a gut check and say, well, these are components that I embrace and reconcile, but I can't become intoxicated with them. I can't let them dominate my attitude. I can't really set who I see myself as. And Sefer Bamidbar is a snapshot because we were on that march, and the first census was part of that march, determining how they should march, how many people should march, who should carry the Mishkan, how many soldiers, what's the role of the Levium. And sadly, tragically, it very, very quickly disintegrates. And the disintegration is eerie. And when, as we discuss some of the parashas, you'll see how subtle, and for those of you who are leaving and won't hear some of the discussions, the subtlety can even be captured. The first fall of the entire Sefer Bamidbar, which is a book of falls, the first fall is attitudinal, not behavioral. What was the first mistake Chazal say? Well, you can look back at the complaints, and they lusted for meat, and they complained about Moshe, and they prophesied illegally, and they spied. But the first fall was they ran. Chazal say in Parshas Velosa, after sojourning and luxuriating in front of Har Sinai, Hashem tells Moshe, we'll tell the people, now it's time to move on. Moshe told the people, time to move from Har Sinai? They run. Chazal say, Kitino Kabarach Mibes HaSefer. And that attitude, like a child who just runs out of school, sets a certain set of expectations that unfortunately invite the moral torpitude of the entire Sefer. Remember, many of you are leaving over the next couple of weeks. And how you walk away from this base medrash, from this mountain, could very well lend its signature to the way that you experience the next couple of years. So you tell yourself, Shifti b'beis Hashem kol yemei chayei. If I can wave a wand over this world of mine, I'd love to stay in the house of God forever and not wander. But I have to earn a living. But the world has to be repaired. But I can't. But my parents. But if it's, and that's why it's so painful for me when people say, move on with your life. Time to move on. Time to go to the next. That's a very, very dangerous self-statement. It's a very dangerous self-commentary. Moving on, it pitches this experience of some gap year, or another phrase that really bothers me. And even if you don't see it that way, at the very least, hope that you could see it that way. Sometimes people come over to me, Erev Tisha B'Av, and say, Erev, it's having a really hard time mourning for the Beis HaMikdash. I don't feel my world is lacking anything. I grew up in the lap of luxury, all the resources I need, parents, monetary security, family, community, friends, Jewish resources. What am I going to do? I put some Visine or some other eye ointment into my eye so I can cry crocodile, fake full crocodile tear. So my advice then is always, if you can't cry for the Mikdash, then spend Tisha B'Av crying for yourself. What do I mean? If I put a pill on the table and said, if you took this pill, you'd feel the lack of Mikdash deeply to the depths of your soul. You'd cry tears of authentic loss. Would you take the pill? And I think most people say, of course they would, because that's why I wanted that. Just I'm being honest with myself, I'm not there yet. So let's cry for that. Cry for it, that you've flown so far that the bars of your prison have become invisible and you don't even know you live in a prison. That's the worst prison when you can't see it. You see the bars, you know the terms, and the enemy with a face, you know who you're up against. You can defy his authority. When the enemy has become so pervasive and so internal that it's become faceless, it just weaves itself into your fabric, of your reality, that's the more dangerous. And this is the fall of Bamidbar. As we arrive at that final census, we're dealing with the fallen people who have already wandered 40 years. You don't notice the 40-year transition, but the 40-year transition happens in which parsha? Does anyone know? Which parsha? Just to get your times and dates in order. Which parsha? Korach happens before the 40 years or after the 40 years? Before the 40 years. Chukah is the transition. Everything in Korach is still pre-40 years, second year. And then Chukah is the historical transition when we now see, you don't notice it because the Torah doesn't describe 40. It's not like when you're watching a movie and the clock spins or the pages of the calendar pull off and you know the time has elapsed. Chukah is post 40 years. And part of the Torah's method for punctuating that is to count, but this time the counting isn't supernatural, Parshas Pinchas. This time the counting is not conducted based on the march of the tribes through the desert, based on God, them carrying God's flag, because they're not really carrying God's flag. They're marching, but they're marching as a fallen, broken people. They're marching into Israel, but it won't be perfect. They're marching into Israel for 400 years, if God knows, but it won't be the kingdom of God, it'll be the kingdom of man, riddled with corruption, riddled with paganism, riddled with moral temerity. So this is really, as Josh said, this is the book of countings, and it's a stylistic contrast, because the first counting is just so flawless and so supernatural, and the second counting is so pedestrian and so mundane. And just to complete the cycle, what is the section of Devarim known as? Mishneh Torah, repeating the Torah, and that has its own set of messages, which we'll leave for Sefer Devarim. It's a human voice to Torah, not necessarily God's voice. Moshe rewrites the Torah with more of a human accent, and it can't just be seen as God's immutable word. It has to be a human voice, and everyone has to see themselves as a practitioner of Torah, not just a practicer or practitioner of orthodoxy, but a studier and a student of Torah. I said this so many times, orthodoxy is not just a religion of practice, it's a religion of study, comprehension, experience. It's non-cognitive as well, non-intellectual. So I said before, one of the major differences between Judaism and other religions is that in other religions, by and large, study of religion and study of God is relegated to the clergy. And we refuse to subdivide between clergy and laymen. When it comes to Talmud Torah, perhaps the Kohanim have a more central role in teaching Torah to the people because they're freed from the responsibilities of profession. But every single one of you in this room has a primary responsibility as an indivisible and irreplaceable part of your religious calling to study Hashem, to study Hashem's word, to study the mitzvahs you'll perform. You can't just be a practitioner telling me how big the lulav is and whether it's kosher. Now, if it becomes your profession, that's one thing. It doesn't become, this is why it's something that I'd like to stress. The Torah is something that continues, and I'd like to put the word smicha out in front of you. I think that many of you should one day return to a base medrash and fulfill a degree in smicha, even if you have no plans to become a rabbi professionally or teach it professionally. Smicha should be seen as nothing, as something more, but at the very least, it's just graduate work in Torah. And Baruch Hashem, in today's world, you can, in many, many professions, proceed along parallel tracks and receive a graduate degree in Talmud Torah and a graduate degree in some more, what's the word, I don't like to say the word secular, but in some less Torah-oriented religious profession or profession. So the counting in Sefer HaMidbar isn't just counting, but it's iconic. There are messages which each census delivers. But counting in general is something that's often repeated. If you take a larger look at Sefer HaMidbar in the context of Sefer Shemos, because there's also a census in Sefer Shemos, and then there was a tacit census, not just in Kitisa, where they actually counted Kitisa, Asrash, B'nai Yisrael. There was a tacit census in Sefer Shemos and Parshas Bo, or Kadosh Baruch Hu enumerates how many Jews left Egypt. And then there was an even earlier census in the beginning of Sefer Shemos, Eilu Shemos, B'nai Yisrael, HaBayim Mitzrayimah. There was an even earlier census in Bereishis, and they descended in Parshas Vayigash. So Kadosh Baruch Hu is always counting his people. So Chazal voiced the following attitude. Source number 3. Based on counting, they quote a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. And this pasuk in Shir HaShirim employs the metaphor of the field. So it's a little foreign to us because we're not agricultural, we're not agrarian. But it compares the Jewish people to the process of collecting the sheaves of wheat and barley and stacking them. And at some point, the Jewish people have their identity compared to, look at the bitnech, your stomach. Remember, this is a woman who is being spoken of, but the woman is a metaphor for the Jewish people. So the male lover turns to the female, says, your stomach is like a pile of barley, a pile of wheat. Now, we may not find that attractive, but in the agrarian culture, it was very attractive. so nicely organized, and whatever, then it's hard for me to even begin to describe it. Don't go ahead, you know, when you're engaged to your girlfriend one day, so will you marry me? Your stomach's like a pile of weed. You know, that's going to go over that well. You know, her tarrican said, you know, it's good advice, you know, you're like a piece of wheat, you know, and that's going to work so well. It's a little more, a little modern, but what is this a reference to? Because everything in Shir HaShirim is a reference. Okay, read good poetry when you're in college. Those of you who read poetry, then circle back and read Shir HaShirim. Until you understand poetry, you don't have to read poetry and understand it. You can't begin to understand Shir HaShirim, because every phrase, like the tip of an iceberg, and splinters into so many multiple different layers of meaning. So what's one layer of meaning? Why do Jewish people compare to the belly of a woman, which would be physically akin to a pile of wheat? What does all that mean? Nimshu Yisrael Saras Aleph Karima Shel Chitin, like a stack of wheat. Ma Chitin Halalam Yechnasas Li Otsar B'minyan. You count. You count how many sheaves of wheat you're gathering, whether it's each and every sheave, or how many bushels, how many barrels. You don't just throw them around mindlessly. Kach Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Sheyu Yisrael Nimnim B'chol Shah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly counting us. L'kach Ne'amar Bitnech Arimas Chitin. You are like a pile of wheat, and there's someone always counting you. By contrast, the end of the matter says, "Avala teven v'hakash, enam ninim." But the waste and the straw and the husks, you don't count. You try to get them out of the way as quickly as possible. All of Hilchas Shabbos is just an effort to try to get those husks out of the way. Your dash, you separate them. Your zara, you throw it up in the air, and the husks are separated from the kernels. And then you're a borer, you separate the two, and then Merake, you get those husks away. All of the Chashabas is trying to discard the husks. So the important thing is that Kaddish Baruch Hu counts. Now, there really are two messages here. One message, it's just counting. Think of the things in life you like to count. Well, the obvious is money. People love counting their money. It's a Rashi in the beginning of Kitisa. Something you get. And by contrast, if you don't have a lot of money, you don't like counting. One of the biggest problems of people in debt is they lose control because it's just hard to face those numbers. So the same emotion, and hopefully you won't discover debt, but you'll discover it when you're running your own finances. When you're up, when you're in the black is, I'm always in debt, the black is positive, right? When you're in the black, you like counting. When you're in the red, you don't like counting so much, and then you lose control. And sending on the scale, right? When you're doing well with your diet, and you also discover that you love getting up and on, you lost another pound, you're being a little too much. You hit the cookies a little too hard. So the worst thing you can do is not get on the scale, but the best thing, you know, get on the scale and see how bad it is so you'll know to restrain yourself a little bit. So Kaddish Baruch Hu is always counting us because he loves us. What's something else that guys your age love to count? Come on. Yes. I don't even know. Not marbles. Don't try to make people. You know what you count. Statistics. It's called sports statistics. Because you love your sports heroes, and you love how many homers they have, or hits they have, or plays they have, or dunks, or whatever it is. And this is the way it counts. How many games your team won, you know, whatever you say, it can make a difference. How many, but, you know, you like looking to pay for and counting and calculating and magic number till they clinch, till they don't clinch, till they hit this record streak. And today we live in the internet age. Top 5, top 10, top 6, top 4. Putting numbers is a way to... You know, it wasn't really a package here because the internet is one big waste of most of the waste of time. All these, you know, sites that are looking to waste of time. But this matter is just saying something different. Aside from counting as an act of love, there's also an element of precision. Hashem counts the wheat. A person counts the wheat and doesn't count the chaff. There's a precision that Bamidbar demonstrates. Some of you may study in college precision sciences. Some of you find it comes naturally. Math, science, physics, chemistry, computer-based. Those of you who don't find that it comes naturally, you should try to really internalize those skills. It's really important to learn to think precise, especially if you want to be a successful Gemara learner, Halacha learner. A lot of precision, organizing larger systems. One of the great, great challenges of learning a sugya, guys, and those of you who are learning a sugya are starting to encounter this, is the ability to think both macro and micro. Any of you into computer programming, any of you program in high school or college, take a course in programming, that's really one of the great challenges if you're writing 10,000 lines of code. You have to have a sense of how all the sections of your code play into each other. But then on each line, you've got to make sure that the comma or the colon or the factor, so your entire 10,000 line code can fall. I don't think it was 10,000 lines, but I once wrote this huge computer program. was sitting there hours and hours and hours and hours, and it was all bugged up, and I couldn't find what was wrong. And finally, I don't know how I discovered it, but instead of writing zero at some point, I wrote capital letter O. Do you know how hard it is to differentiate, especially in those old computers, between zero and capital letter O? It's impossible. But a slight deviance that was almost impossible to uncover completely wrecked the program. It was fell apart because it was looking for a number and it looked and it found the letter or something. So when you're thinking concretely, discreetly, you have to think about how the overall, that's what a sugya is. You are learning, I don't know, bodhika samaj. You've got seven or eight or nine sugyas that feed into that question. How do you define bodhika? Do you rice it? Do you butter? What's the purpose? Who's chayv? When you chayv? How? Person, something. But at any one moment, you got to look at that specific rishon and crack that line open on what's he saying without losing sight of the macro. I'm not so sure. I mean, I don't like to sound pulling rank. Oh, you guys, you're the fallen generation. We're so much better than you are. I'm just getting the sense that that type of thinking, that precise, assertive thinking, takes a tremendous amount of sustained focus. I'm not sure how much of sustained focus your generation is being offered. I think there's a lot of patchwork. A lot of high school is patchwork. You move, you're migrating from course, from group to the team, and all this and all of that. We're going diverse, and the casualty of the diversity is the focus, concentrated, the ability to sit and think about one issue for an hour. Focus on that one issue. But a lot of people have crisis with Gemara learning today. And the way that those crises are presented, I'm not into Gemara learning, it's not for me, it's not the Word of God. I think there's a lot of presentations, like any illness, there are symptoms. I think deep down a lot of it is just it forces your mind to think tenaciously and persistently. It's not sure if you're conditioned that way. And I think instead of looking for excuses and to run away from it, just sit down and condition yourself and force yourself. I mean, in college, I wasn't very good at math in high school. I conditioned myself, I forced myself just to absorb math and to study math and to become the type of person I wasn't. I knew that was important. There's a precision that counting suggests. And the precision in Bamidbar doesn't merely characterize or isn't merely demonstrated by the counting. If you take a look at the beginning of Bamidbar, anyone have a chumash here? Just to read the first pasuk, just said a chumash. The beginning of Bamidbar is very, very specific. Probably the most specific day of the entire Torah. Just listen to the pasuk. The first pasuk of the entire Sefer, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, you listening? B'midbar Sinai, B'yom HaMoed. So you very rarely have that couplet, very often on B'midbar Sinai, you know where, or B'yom HaMoed, you know where it was. So you have that repetition, that specificity. Be'achad l'chodesh hasheni, the first of the second month, b'shana hashenis, the second year, you already know it's the second year because it comes after the ego. This isn't the first of the second month of the first year because it's after Matan Torah, so obviously the second year. L'tzei sam me'eretz Mitzrayim, well, you know it's the second year since they left Egypt, it's not the second year since Bria Olam. Lemar. Very, very precise set of geographic coordinates and time coordinates. Hazal noticed this as well. Kivan Sham the Yisrael source base. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe. Any Noeg Bei Lo Kelsen Ari Shonim. Elu Bnei Avos. These are pedigree people. Source number base. Hem Bnei Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. Lekach. Sovlehem. Beis Achodesh. Bechama Bechodesh. Beis Hashana. Which year? Which month? Which time? Beis Eparchia. Which region? Beis Eir. Which city? Ramamti Karnam. I'm raising their stock. Nasoz Rosh Bnei Yisrael. V'netati Lehem. Talei Rosh, and I'm ennobling them, I am dignifying them. Nasawis Rosh, Suwis Rosh, Bamidbar and Nasa have to be taken in many ways as one parsha. You thought Nasa was a big parsha, we put it together, Bamidbar. We never read them together. But Nasawis Rosh, Suwis Rosh, by counting HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ennobling them, is glorifying them. It's going to be a precision, and I think sometimes that precision and enumeration and specificity has to begin to impact Torah as well. I think in yeshiva, because we're giving you skills and because we're trying to give you emotional commitment, I think a little of that falls by the wayside. How many blot did you learn? Did you finish? Like, I would have liked if every boy in this yeshiva took it upon themselves this year to finish Bava Kamma. I'm not sure if it was stressed enough. Did you hear? I'm talking to the boys who started from the beginning. In the morning, we learned about 25 blah, and the pace wasn't as important as the skills and as the love and as the experience. And it's fine in yeshiva, because I think in yeshiva, there is a safety belt. There is a structure to your learning that the institution provides. You're in the morning for morning seder, afternoon. There's a structure. There's a flow. There's a stream. But when you leave yeshiva, it's really important not to allow your learning to remain unstructured. I'll learn what I want, when I want. Again, that's every learning is important in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But to give yourself some of the structure where the framework won't provide it, which is why Daf Yomi is such a great innovation. Because it creates that routine that you're part of. You're part of it with so many thousands, and in this case, hundreds of thousands of people. And even if you're not a Daf Yomi Jew, at the very least, you should tell yourself, okay, it's now, whatever, gut check time, it's Shavuos. Let's say Shavuos is your end point. What Masechta or Masechtos am I going to finish by next Shavuos? Or at the very least, how many blot am I going to finish until Pesach or until Sukkot? Because if you just allow your learning to remain very, very loose, it's going to shrivel, it's going to fall apart. You find yourself learning a little this, and a little that, a little that, a little of this, and then not really learning that much. It's got to be structured, there's got to be expectation, there's got to be precision, not just in the way you think about learning, but the way you plan. There's got to be a plan. And you can't be trapped in the plan. If things go wrong, you have to adjust your plan. So this is my plan, and I can't change, I can't veer. But there's got to be accounting, and accounting in Torah, to make it supremely, supremely challenging. There are many, many achronim who stake the claim that there really are two mitzvahs in Torah. One mitzvah of Torah is the Torah of study, Talmud Torah. There's another mitzvah which is called an achronim, and not just very radical or non-conventional achronim. Really very, very major achronim called Yediyah Satar. There's a mitzvah for you to know Torah. And that's a very scary question. You'll get to Shemayim, and we all know the famous Gemara, the first question HaKadosh Baruch Hu will ask you was, or is, did you study Torah with your Koveit and Latorah? Did you set aside time for Torah? The first onesh you're going to get is with Bittul Torah. But Hashem will also ask you, how many of us are really going to pass that? How many of us are really, talking about the Vilna Gaon, who was on his deathbed, shaking like a leaf. And he came over and he said, Rebbe, what's going on? You know, you went your whole life, Yomim Balayla, you slept 2 hours a night and half an hour shifts, and you're sitting there, what are you scared about? Like, what is to worry about? So the Vilna Gaon didn't say, oh, well, I learned Torah, but I may not have fulfilled this mitzvah that well, that mitzvah that well, that mitzvah that well. And Yaakov comes back from same Vayver, so Vayira Yaakov no Vayetzel, he's afraid of Esav. What's he so afraid about? He's Esav versus Yaakov. It's a gimme, it's a no-brainer. So what does Chazal say? There are two mitzvahs that Esav had above Yaakov. What were those two mitzvahs? Kimra Vayimen, Yishav Eretz Yisrael. Those are the two mitzvahs that Esav fulfilled that Yaakov wasn't able to fulfill, and those mitzvahs are challenging. You can be the biggest Talmud Chacham, the biggest Yeshiva Bachar, keep it a brain, there's no story easy for you. You're the biggest Yeshiva Bachar, Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael. And so even in our day, Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael is a hard mitzvah for Yeshiva Bachar to fulfill. So it started then with Yaakov with Yeshiva Bachar. I learned well, but it wasn't because Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael. I learned well, but keep it a brain was something difficult for me. Not that he fought with his parents, but it wasn't available to fulfill the mitzvah for keep it a brain. Abel Nagon didn't say that. Oh, I'm worried about these other mitzvahs I didn't get around to. I never made it to Israel, so I wasn't Mekayim Trumas and Isros, that I could have thought was going to take me to death for that. And what was he afraid of? He said, I remember about 15 years ago or something, for 20 minutes or 20 seconds or something, I was with Vatal Torah. Just to show you how far we've fallen, that you know, if we learn an hour, we congratulate ourselves. We pat ourselves on the back. Wow, I'm a big Rosh Kippahag. And the truth is, especially, I told some of the boys this, especially for the boys who won't be in Torah-centric environments, it's really important to network yourself with guys who will be. Because if you're on some campus somewhere, all of a sudden you learn an hour, oh, I'm a big tzaddik, I'm a big Talmud Chacham, because everyone around me is wasting the time and getting drunk, and I'm not a drunkard, and I'm also learning. And then all of a sudden, if you keep in contact with guys in yeshiva, let's say, deep contact, friends of yours, Israeli, Shanabek guys, or older guys, or guys in NYU, or guys in the yeshiva, guys going to South Africa, or, you know, when you go back, you have choices. You're going to learn in the Mizrahi program, you'll learn in the Yeshiva Gedola. Even if your choice is not to learn in the Yeshiva Gedola, it's really important to keep in touch with the guys who are there, because it's a standard for you. So the standard says, you know, when I was in the YU-based medrash, and I learned a lot when I was in the YU-based medrash, every time I walk out of the base medrash, I look back at peers of mine, and today are Rosh Yeshivas in YU, and they wouldn't leave because they were wired differently, and they took a Torah-only approach, and they spent Yom HaValayim in the base medrash, and I was doing other things that I thought were important, a minimal amount of my time. I always felt like I should keep that challenge and say, wait a second, that's their style, my style. So I think, unfortunately, there's so much Haredi phobia in today's modern Orthodox world, and it really has to be gutted. It really has to be terminated, because part of the Haredi phobia, part of it, not all of it, is because they challenge us in a way that they should. Because they're living a Torah-only lifestyle, and they challenge us to justify time that we don't get to tell them that if we can't justify, then we should be embarrassed. Shame on us. And we just live lives without justification, without scrutiny, without questioning and probing why we're not spending more time learning. So instead of accepting that challenge and living lives that respond to that challenge, we end up bashing them. There's other reasons we bash them. So there's a lot of it is just insecurity. And the more secure, I don't think Yerbuchsky never felt the need to bash a Haredi because he made choices that he feels reflect his MS, and you know, he doesn't have to flinch in the face of that challenge. That's your MS, this is my MS, and I'm pursuing my MS. And the more confident you are, based on the more successful you are being in Ovid Hashem, the less you really feel the need to disparage or discredit other approaches. So it's important in Parshas Bamidbar to know, to discern the importance of precision, and to try to take your Torah learning and make it precise. I'll give two bits of advice. I just gave one bit of advice. This would be number two or number three. We're getting some of the things we'll discuss tonight, the Vav. But when guys go back to any place, it could be in a base medrash, a non-base medrash, but they don't have the same overwhelming framework of yeshiva. This is new advice, so it's like, you may not have heard this. But I say, set a Seder for yourself. And if you miss the Seder, something happened, a final, you didn't learn that day, you weren't feeling well, you had a bad week, you weren't in the mood, so whatever the reason is, then you have to compensate. What is compensation is? The next day, make it up. Whatever your time was, you have to make up that time. Or, if you don't feel like you have the time available, I'm going to say, this sounds very strange, Rebbe and Gush, Ryan, don't kick me out of this yeshiva to hear that I'm saying this. You blew your learning one day, you didn't succeed, or davening for that matter, fine yourself, give yourself a fine. Make it hurt. Take $5 and put it into tzedakah. Okay? I don't mean a nickel or a penny. So there's accountability to self. There's a sense of, I don't just learn that Chan Me'arda is no pain, no gain, put my best foot forward, A for effort, good citizenship, all the things that our society showers on us to trap us in mediocrity. Like all these little phrases that trap us in mediocrity just to help us avoid guilt. Oh, you didn't succeed, you tried hard, no one. Okay, not such a bad thing. It's your shrink's fault. It's your grandmother's fault. It's your nanny's fault. And we're running away from guilt. We've got all these very, very soothing aphorisms to help us avoid really gauging the discrepancy between our expectations and our performance. And sometimes just that real truth, what were our expectations, what were my achievements, sometimes the real truth is like a hard wake-up call. You know, a coach that gets in your face and you just underperform. The underperform shouldn't thrust you into despair, but it should inspire you to take your life into your hands, to own your situation, and to recover from it. And if you just let it become a slippery slope, you find that it starts to just, you know, you lose control. You squander opportunities. You start to murder potential. So it's not really safer about Midbar, Christ about Midbar, but there's a level of precision that demonstrates Hashem's love and that I think should be applied to our Talmud Torah. Let's take a look. Let's go back a little bit to source number two. Very interesting spotlight on Elazar. Because if you read the transition, more or less, it's about the end of the Parsha. The beginning of the Parsha is just to give you a little bit of a broad panorama. The Parsha begins with counting, then moves on to the encampment where they all encamped and carrying the flags. And Mirat Hashem, next week, Monday night, I'll talk about flags as part of the Yom Yerushalayim build-up. So next Monday Shir will be dedicated to Yom Yerushalayim. We'll talk about the importance of a flag, metaphorically, metaphysically, nationally, even a little bit of history of Yom Yerushalayim. It's an important Shir, so I'd like people to try to make an effort to come, because especially Yom Yerushalayim is something that is harder to feel. Even Yom HaTzimut is harder to feel, so far as Yom Yerushalayim is even harder to feel. We want to try to contextualize it for you. But, and then all of a sudden, Moshe wakes up and says, oh boy, what happened to the Levium? We didn't count the Levium. Then the Levium are counted separate. It's not like they're omitted, but they're just divided for separate mention. And then in the end, the Levium's tasks are allocated. And to a degree, the Parsha ends abruptly, because the tasks of Kehat are allocated in the end of Bamidbar, and the tasks of Gershon and Merari, they're delayed for Naso. So it's a strange question on its own why Naso and Bamidbar are divided as is. It's not a clean and neat division, but Mitzvah Shem, we'll get to it. It's something you should think about in the end of Parshas Bamidbar. So we're now in the end of Bamidbar, and the tasks of the Kohat family are delineated, and they had to carry what we would call the more sensitive components of the Mishkan, ranging primarily across the Klei HaMishkan. Of course, the most sensitive item of the Mishkan that they have to carry personally is what? The Aron. And who's punished, or who flubs that halacha in a very, very tragic way? In Shmuel, David HaMelech, and he isn't killed, but someone in Uzzah is punished because they put it on a wagon and he ends up touching it, and that's a punishment for both. They put it on a wagon and touching. And the Nasi of B'nai Kehas is Eliza. So the various children of Aaron become the Nasiim of the various families. So the Nasi, Nasiye HaLevi, Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, source 2, part Aleph, Pekudas Shamrei Mishmeres HaKodesh, Lekach Choshav Elazar Shayim Min HaKohen, source number of days. This is a medrash. B'moya Amarkel Ahalavim. Amarkel means like a leader or a designated head. Shobinei Kas. B'gam hu'ayah nosei me'avodas ha'kodesh in b'nei Kas. Not only was he the leader, but he carried. Medrash says he carried. The pasuk says he carried. B'chudas, what's the lashon of pasuk, just to give you, talking about precision, so I have to be precise here. What did Elazar carry? He carried four things. Very interesting description of what he carried. He carried, what did he carry? Did I quote where the pasuk is? It's in Dalid. Just give me a second. Rosh b'nei Kehas. Account b'nei Kehas. I'm sorry. Where's the pasuk? Fekudas Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. It's Parak Dalid, pasuk Tes Zayin. What did he carry? Shemen Hamor. He carried the light of the menorah. Kitaras Hasamim. He carried the Kitaras material. Minchas Hatamid. He carried some of the flour, the shemen amishnah, and the oil, which was used to anoint the various kelim, which was different from shemen amor. And what's interesting about that? He carried four items. These were the materials, not necessarily the construction materials, but the actual ritual materials. What's interesting about that? He carried four items. How many hands did he have? He only had two hands. So, if I'm not mistaken, the Gemara says he carried one in the right, one in the left, one on the Tzadik Beis. I'm not sure if it's one on his shoulders and one on his head, or one in his, like on his chest, and one on his shoulders or his head. Why is this important? Because we learned from Elazar that if you carry something on your head on Shabbos, it's considered Hotzah. It's considered Derech Hotzah. And your Chai Havara or Hotzah, based on the way Elazar carried, because all the halachos of Shabbos are learned out of Mishkan. So we wouldn't think that carrying on your head is a natural carry, you wouldn't be chayiv minatara, but the Gemara derives it from Elazar. So look back at the medrash that we carried. Lama lo chishev Itamar. So why isn't Itamar mentioned? What he carried, what his role is. The spotlight is on Elazar. Of course, keep in mind Nadav and Avihu are dead. So now we have Elazar enjoying the spotlight, and ultimately that spotlight becomes a blaring spotlight, or a glaring spotlight, a little of each, in the end of Bamidbar, because he becomes the Kohen Gadol by Parshas Matos. He becomes, when Aaron is Nifter in Parshas Chukas, so this isn't just a one night stand or one trick pony moment for Allah so they can go and shine in the spotlight, but he becomes the Kohen Gadol. So we are moving him, we're graduating him ahead of Itamar. So why does he graduate ahead of Itamar? It starts in the beginning of Bamidbar. Lama luchishav Itamar. Hello, all yada haisim mishmeres b'nei Gershon Nemerari. He was in charge of two tribes, Gershon Nemerari. Elazar just wasn't not tribes, but sub-families. Gershon delegated to Kohat. Excuse me. Elazar delegated to Kohat. Itamar delegated to Gershon Rari. A lot of names here. Why is Itamar spotlighted? So look at the next. Lama lamani iman lamasi, line number 4. Kimo shemana Elazar lanasi in b'nei Kohat. Lefi she'itamar lohaya shutaf davodis b'nei Gershon Rari. He was the leader. He wasn't the worker. He just delegated it. You carry this, you carry that, you carry this, you carry that. Lekach lomana. Avol Elazar, shaya shutaf b'masan. He carried, he didn't just delegate. In b'nei Kehas, it should be Kehas, not Kehal, but b'nei Kehal. Lekach mano akosav l'nosi imarim. L'mberi mishpacha samachli. True leadership in life, guys, is not delegating and telling people what to do. You want to lead people? Lead by example. and nowhere more than when it's hard work, like carrying things around. There are two statements. The first one, lead by example. It kills me. No, and be careful. The next 4 years, there are going to be organizations from here to Wazoo. I will tell you, come join our leadership training seminar, right? I'm not going to mention, right? You're being recorded. Come join, the program you're part of. The leadership training seminar, we're going to train leaders. Training leaders doesn't mean sitting around a table talking about how to be a leader. Maybe we can, that does our, things that can add, it can enhance. Being a leader means just becoming someone who's a leader by example. It's becoming a Talmud Chacham, someone that davens, someone that doesn't talk very davening, someone that has good nidal, someone that displays courage, someone that displays sensitivity, selflessness. So work on yourself for 10 years and you'll be a leader. People don't want to hear your lessons of leadership, and they don't want to listen to your moral harangue and your moral deliveries and bombastic discussions about what like quiet leadership, like that person who leads by example. It's a cliche, but so it became a cliche. How many people in your communities, how many people in your shuls were you able to look to, aside from the rabbi, maybe you are, maybe you weren't, but people in your shul, wow, that person really davens incredibly well. He's sensitive, he doesn't speak Lashon Hara, he's careful about the way he doesn't curse, he doesn't start being dominant, he's Kuvait Matar. Those guys are worth $1 million. There are more of those in our community. Our community would be 10 times the community it is. And certainly when it comes to projects, and certainly when it comes to we suffered this already about 2 years ago in the yeshiva. You'll see when we take out the Sefer Torah and Shabbos, so the cover of the Sefer Torah is dedicated to Uriel Liverant, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He was a soldier from the yeshiva who was killed 2 years ago in a training exercise. It's about 2 years to his, and those little books that are passed out, those little booklets that were given out to put into different shuls in Eretz Yisrael. And he was a tank commander. And in Israel, tank commanders sit on top of their tanks. Their body is out of the tank. And at that point, the tank had a training accident. And the tank rolled over. Everyone else in the tank had bruises and broken bones, and of course, not diminishing or trivializing, but Ariel Zechron and Lebracha was on top of the tank, and he was crushed by the tank that turned over. And what makes the Israeli army unique, I don't know, maybe other armies in the world, I'm not a military expert, is that the commander runs first into battle. So we're not talking about military situations, but you can't expect people to follow your lead unless they see you participating actively in whatever it's your. You go together, you work together on projects, and it's the ABC. One day you'll be a parent, and you'll have to lead. Right? You have to lead by example. Now do this, do that. If your children see you doing the dishes, if your children see you, or your students see you, apologize. And that's just in physical labor. And so many parents try to apologize to your brother, apologize to your sister, apologize to your mother. But they see you apologizing, and they'll know what apologies are. And you go out of your way to apologize. Even when you're not really wrong, take that as an opportunity to go over your child and say, I'm sorry. That's what all the lessons. And otherwise, it's just, why are you telling me to do things? Why are you telling me to clean up? Why are you telling me to go to the supermarket? Why you see you doing it? So Loza becomes this leader of the people because he walks with them. And to a degree at a national level, that's why we're so committed to Hezer. Again, this is just our truth. This is not the only truth. This is the truth that we feel is the one that most must accommodate for us, is that for us to really lead our people. And we care, and a Haredi would legitimately respond, I'm not interested in leading the people. I feel I'm doing more to hasten redemption by just sitting and learning, bringing more fusion to the world, leading, not leading, leading Shmidi, come. They don't have to know about it. Our social agenda is we want to lead people. We're concerned with the view people have of Orthodoxy and of Torah and of Judaism, so we want to lead by example. And even if the army didn't need our students and our children in the army. It's just an opportunity for us to say, we're carrying the same yoke as you are. We're walking into battle. We're working as hard. We're not discriminating between ourselves and others simply because we're not taking in a free pass because we're from, because we're religious, because we're a rabbi, because we're yeshiva bachar, because we're a Lichtenstein, because we're the Rosh Yeshiva. Don't look for excuses. Don't look to excuse yourself from responsibility because of your rank. And in Mitzvah, you'll find yourself. I know I'm trying to plant these royal seeds in your head. Not just for when you go back to Johannesburg in 10 months, what you're going to do, but one day you'll be starting a family, a shul, a school, or something, large or small, dramatic or quiet. And somehow, hopefully, there'll be these little messages planted in your subconscious, deep, deep within your subconscious. And you'll be at that stage already where you can take a pass. Oh, I'm an older person already. I'm a professional. I'm the money earner. I'm the president of. I'm the leader of. I'm the head of. I'm the this of. Head of my family. Don't ever let your rank get in the way of your work. Don't ever avoid duty because of profile, because of status. That's a very poor exchange, and you'll quickly, quickly march down that road of mediocrity. Don't ever really remember Elazar. He's Elazar Cohen. He's the chosen one. He's going to be selected. He's the new Cohen Gadol. And not only that, but he's already, two brothers of his have already fallen, so maybe he should, the army in Israel, the rule of Khalid al-Bakhasa family loses a soldier, the other kids are excused from the army for obvious reasons. And Elazar can very easily excuse himself from the work detail. He has to supervise. After all, in charge of Kehat, and if they're not careful, the decisions could be fatal, as they were in the case of David. He could very easily find excuses. Are you an excuse maker, or are you an excuse avoider? I told you several times, you want to get something done, and remember, I told you to get something done, ask a busy person. What do you mean, so busy? No, because busy people do things. That's why they're so busy. Some people with all the time and resources in the world find reasons to excuse themselves, to procrastinate. So Elazar's not a procrastinator. He's not an excuser. Doesn't excuse himself for the work detail. That's why he's spotlighted. That's why he's demonstrated. Okay. Well, I don't like leaving it off early. Well, we have one that Rish will do as quick as possible. Which one should it be? Okay, we'll pick number one. Yes. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe b'Midbar Sinai. Exciting moment. I talked to you about the level of detail in the first pasuk. Where Hashem spoke, when Hashem spoke, where, Har Sinai, Ol Moed, when. So simply, it's because Hashem loves us so much, because Hashem sees us as B'nai Avos, as we saw before, Hashem wants to be very, very specific about the event. But there's another reason. Because for the first time, Hashem can communicate with Moshe. The first time in history. You listening? What makes Bamidbar unique? Without fanfare, without pomp, without circumstance. Until now, how did Hashem appear to Moshe? In the Mitzrayim of Mitzvotos! Ooh, burning bush, once in history, supernatural. Har Sinai, thunder and lightning, billowing mountains, trembling infernos, Yam Suf, splitting seas. Hashem says, finally, I can just speak to you quietly. No one has to hear. Vayidav Hashem, look at the Medrash of Moshe Bid Vasina. Ad Shalom Amar Ol Moed Dibim Ol Bishneh, Hashem Aperet Him in Bishneh. Vayom Hashem Moshe, Beretz Mitzrayim, line number 3, Leymar. Bin Midjan, Hashem Aperet Him in Midjan, Rion Tar Sinai. Vikivan Shamar Ol Moed, line number 5, source 1, Aleph. Finally, the Ol Moed is constructed. Amar, Hashem says, Yafeh Hu Atznias. Atznias. I can speak to him quietly. No one has to hear. There doesn't have to be a fanfare. So we'll talk about Tzniyas and Mirth Hashem throughout the year. And now, unfortunately, our minds rivet only on certain externals of Tzniyas that are important, but that are insufficient. Dress is an important part of Tzniyas, but it's not the be-all and end-all. I don't mean we should be lax about Tzniyas in the way we dress. But it's not, it's necessary, it's not sufficient. This has a lot to do with how we promote ourselves, present ourselves, how we look at other people, how we talk, how we conduct our business, how we conduct our affairs. There's a lead article in the New York Times yesterday, Sunday New York Times. Sunday New York Times, like a very big New York Times, a lot of special features about the gossip machine. That people are addicted to gossip about celebrities. It could be lewd and dirty gossip. It's just being aligned with celebrities. They're actually it's a $3 billion industry. And they're actual celebrities that are staging illegal actions just to churn out false gossip to promote themselves, where they make believe they're involved in illegal activity. And obviously police are trying to crack down on these things. So we live in a world of voyeurism, a world of gossip, a world of reality shows. Aside from the Bithel Torah and the Nipple Peh, that ultimately is the draw of these shows, there's just a lot of lacking of sneers, where we're not really thinking about ideas, we're thinking about people, we're looking at each other's lives, we're talking about things that we shouldn't be talking about. And That has to do with tznius also. So Hashem told Moshe, this is a moment of tznius. So I say the word tznius, you think Hashem told Moshe, pull your sleeves down, Moshe, pull your hemline down. It's a moment of tznius. That too, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of work to be done in the world of tznius also. Literal tznius. Okay, I saw someone that I know is not a Talmud of the yeshiva, but I know him. He's a younger fellow. I saw his Facebook picture. I was mortified. Mamish mortified. He had his hand around a girl, and she was wearing a low-cut dress. Now, I understand that not everyone in our day is able to generate the halachic fidelity necessary for Dina Shmir and Nigia. Although, I hope that everyone leaving this room recognizes it's not a chumrah, it's not a crazy radical position taken by a couple of crazy lunatic rabbis, anti-sexual celibate rabbis. It is mainstream fundamental halacha. I don't want you to get that wrong. Okay, not everyone is zacha. But just promote and publicize you're sitting there. And like a tznius, I mean, that shows how far he's fallen. He doesn't even realize that there's anything off about it. And it's terrible. That's part of your responsibility, guys. Your basic responsibility is to go back to your families, to your communities, to your camps, to your colleges, and say, these are the basics. I'm not a crazy lunatic. The rabbis didn't get to me. That's why I'm not going off the deep end. I'm not becoming a rabbi like that. Rabbi Tarragon, who tried, but he didn't succeed. Whatever. But, you know, I keep Mekia and Dinitznius. And these are basics. And, you know, it's sometimes just a question of weeks. I remember when I was in high school, okay? When I was in high school, so I went to a very Haredish high school. I remember where I was in the base matters, and I'm sitting there in the beam was Mishmar. I never learned being Mishmar. You know, Mishmar is another word in high school for Batala, right? So sitting in Batala, there's a guy next to me. And he says, what do you have in Marv with a minion? I looked at him like he was from Mars. Marv with a minion? Are you kidding me? People daven Marv with a minion? I daven it all in my room. He said, no, people really daven Marv with a minion. I said, come on, you joshing me. He says, I'll tell you what, go to the shul near your house and check it out. I said, you know, I'll make you a dad. So I just said, I'm going to go to shul today at 9 o'clock. If there ain't a minion, you're paying me big time. He says, yeah, go at 9 o'clock. Columbus discovers America. People actually come to minion at night. From that point on, I never, but I became a Meyer minion car. So it's just like saying things to people. Like, when I went over to a guy yesterday, he said, you know, excuse me for being invasive. I don't mean it all to be judgmental. I'm really trying to help you. You know, I see you're not wearing tippers. You know, what's going on? I don't mean to, like, you know, give you the shakedown. It's just, you know, he says, well, it's night. And I tried to tell him that it's even a mitzvah at night, whatever. But, you know, suddenly you just never hear these things. You know, we're so careful about not being invasive, and everyone chooses. You don't hear that. You know, your average from Jew wants to fulfill mitzvahs, not the Rebbein, not the Rosh Hashiva, not the Vilna Gaon, not Rishim Bayochai. But where tippers, goes to Minyan, the Shomer Gia, doesn't talk during Kriyas HaTorah. Okay, so now, more kibbutz eating the Torah, less kibbutz eating the Torah. You know, if you want, I'll give you a profile, like my top 10 things that you got to make sure you do when you leave yeshiva. And every boy should be committed to those when you leave yeshiva. And then I'll tell them that, okay, how much stuff do you give? How much do you learn? You know, change the world, you know, change the world. You know, going out changing the world, not wearing tithes, a little bit off. Changing the world, not being shaman again. You know, it's a little bit, what I spoke about last time, it's got to start with halachic fidelity. At a basic level, and on top of that, you go and you do great things beyond that, but on top of it. Okay? Have a good day.